Bibles this evening, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead and find my spot. It's funny, this morning, Pastor was talking about our theme for the year being the word surrender. And that's a hard word for me a lot of times. Somebody who loves to just fight back and just, it's my way, I'm going to do it, here it is. Well, tonight's message was not the message I worked on this whole entire week. Yeah, so we're already off to a great start. So everybody, it's not a warning of how bad tonight's going to be. I'm just letting you know. But God works just in these amazing ways. In fact, the message that I had worked on pretty much from Monday till yesterday morning, y'all heard the exact message this morning. I had been working on the beginning of John 15 this whole entire week. Yesterday, I'm sitting at the house and I'm wanting to, as we call it, just putting that bow on it, just tying it all together, getting the message. And just for some reason, after like 2 hours of staring at all my notes, I'm like, okay, I'm in, I get it. You don't want this one. I've got it still, it's packed away, but I'm giving it to you, so lead me to where you want to. And he led me to this part of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think what it was is for the past few weeks, God has orchestrated some different events, a couple different events, that kind of made me reflect and kind of look at my life from when I was a lot younger to now. Friday night, well, let me take a step back. I'm going to be a little open with everybody. Is that okay? To share a little bit of a struggle, something that I have an issue with. And some of you are going to just absolutely laugh when I share this with you, and others of you are going to go, duh, everybody has that struggle. And some of you are going to say, I definitely have that struggle. And you know what my biggest struggle is in life at most times? People. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I thought you were called to ministry. So isn't that kind of important to deal with people? Yes, but there is a strong difference between loving people and liking people. I struggle immensely with that. So here we are, Friday night. We ended up taking John and Ashley to see the banana baseball goofy thing, and it was actually a really good time. There were 9,000 people in that stadium. It was sold out. There is a grown man I do not know sitting next to me that has to put his arm around me and mine around him, and we sway back and forth. I'm losing my mind at this point. In my past life, working as security at some of the roughest places in the Phoenix area, I'm very suspicious of people. I have issues with people. Darlene brought it up with the girls going to prom and talking about watch your drinks, watch your food. I have literally watched grown men drop drugs into the drinks of young women. And I had to be the one to escort them out and handle the situation. Once again, loving people, I can do. Liking people, it is very hard for me. We finish up the baseball game, we get out, and I just have that sigh of relief. I didn't lose my cool on anybody. Tara gives me the pat on the back, tells me I did a good job, and we go on home. Years ago, that would not have happened. I would have ruined that night. I would have said something to somebody. Get your arm off of me, you goofy gun. I don't know who you are. I would have done something that would have just ruined that night. And then there was a couple weeks ago. And this is going to sound really, really funny to some. Of all places, we're at Winco. We're just grocery shopping. We took Samson to a doctor's appointment. We'd run over to Winco. We're getting groceries and what have you. And if you've ever been to that one, the aisles are just smashed in pretty close together with all the different bakery aisle and all that fun stuff. And people do not know how to line up. There's nine lines, and there's three lines that are taking you up the room instead of people just pushing in. Tara walks up to a gentleman and goes, "Hey, are you guys in line?" The guy kind of begrudgingly goes, "Yeah, we're in line for this one." And she goes, "Okay, well, we're getting in line where there's only two people instead of 20. So we decide to move over." Well, guess who decides to throw a hissy fit? The gentleman who had just told us, "Go on ahead." And he starts off. He's behind me. I'm standing with the cart. Samson's right there. And he's talking to his mother, I'm assuming. And he goes, "I feel like I'm back in Utah dealing with the Mormons and the way they cut in front of people." I don't know what upset me more. The fact that he might have been accusing me of being a Mormon, or the fact that he just wanted to be a jerk. 10, 15 years ago, that cart might have ended up two aisles down. Today, I mean, my cart may have bent a little bit, but I was okay. I'm not saying I didn't struggle in the moment. Even Tara, when we walked out to the car, we put everything away, and she goes, "What a jerk." We didn't even have to say who. But she looks at me and she goes, "I thank God you're not the guy you used to be." Because it would not have been pretty. And the only reason I am who I am today is because of what Jesus has done in my life. And so, when I talk about growth and maturing, what we call that in the Christian walk is sanctification. And it's this idea that from the time you are saved, you are being sanctified. In layman's term, you are becoming more and more like Jesus every day and less like the person you were the day before. And that's a struggle for a lot of us. We all have to grow. We're not told to stay the same. Once again, George taking my message this morning, which, by the way, make the check out to myself. He also took my question, so I had to add a little bit to it this afternoon. My question for all of you is this: where are you in your walk with Jesus as far as your maturity? Would you say that you have grown leaps and bounds from the day you were saved? Would you say that you've seen a difference? That your loved ones have seen a difference? That people who don't know you, there's something different about you? I want you to think about that. As we dive in to the Word this evening, I want to take a little step back and kind of talk to you about just setting the stage. You see, the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. Mostly, they were very worldly and fleshly issues. They couldn't get past this infant stage. And I had a good friend a few years ago tell me, he goes, you know, it's amazing the way the Bible is laid out. You go through the Gospels, you go through the Acts of the Apostles, and then you get to Romans, which is by far one of the greatest theological writings ever. Romans is basically the equivalent of a doctorate or a master's in divinity. There are people who will spend their lives living in Romans 8 and never be able to figure out what's being said. And then you get to 1 Corinthians, and as my friend said, you go through Romans, it's a headbreaker, it's a heartbreaker, it's all this deep, saturated knowledge, and yet then you get to 1 Corinthians, and they're being told how to tie their shoes. They're being told, and we are being told, how a Christian should truly be in life, in the church, with each other. And it just throws a lot of people off. But there was a theologian who kind of summarized his theology perfectly. Because he was asked, because he wrote all these commentaries on Romans, he wrote a bunch of commentaries. They were asking him, summarize your theology. And you're expecting this giant answer. And he just looks at him and says, to summarize my theology is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. George said it earlier, you can have it all here, but the most important thing is to have it down here. In the beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes this: unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When you go through and you read the beginning of all the different epistles, this is the only one where he says to them that are sanctified. I kind of thought it was funny because, once again, these people are struggling with all these worldly issues. I almost feel like it's Paul kind of building them up just to tease them a little bit, in the sense of, how should I put it? You ever met a guy who's about 6'8", 350 plus pounds? What's everybody's nickname for him? Tiny. You ever met a guy who's 5'1" and little bitty guy? What do you call him? Bob. That's right. Amen.
I'm not the only one.
No.
You're teaching them well.
I was going to say big man, and then Bob raises his hand. I'm like, you underhand it, I will take it. But chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians is Paul calling them out and telling them that they just keep struggling with the world's wisdom and trying to hold on to it and figure all this stuff out instead of just trusting in God. And Paul finally, he calls them out. And that's where I got the title for this evening's message. Grow up. That's exactly what Paul tells them to do. He tells them to grow up into mature believers. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask this evening that you bless this message onto our hearts and that you remind us to grow more into your Son than ourselves in the beginning. Lord, we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point this evening is a very important point, and it is this. We all start as babes. We all start somewhere, do we not? I don't care how big of a baby you may have been born, you were still born a babe. You weren't running, you weren't walking. If you were talking, you're scaring everybody. We even look at the birth of Jesus. And there's so many who want to say that it was miraculous and it was just, everything was perfect. He was still human. He was still a baby. You don't think he cried? You don't think there was whimpering? You don't think there was long nights? Of course there was. You see, but here in verses 1 and 2, Paul kind of calls these people out. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He's calling them out and saying, I want to have a deep conversation with you. I want to actually talk to you in a respectful adult way. But you can't handle it. You can't grasp what's being said. You're not ready for the deep teachings of the Word. Now, I want to make this very clear. Paul is not saying that being a baby Christian is a bad thing. He is not calling somebody out who was just saved by the Lord and going, okay, now you need to understand all these different deep doctrine. No. Not at all. But what he is saying is it's a little disgusting that after so many years of being a believer, I still have to wipe your nose and change your diaper. We are not called to stay as babies, as infants. The other thing I want to make clear is he's not reprimanding them for having to be fed the milk of the word. Because that is so very important. Once again, George Steele in my message this morning talked about this a little bit. The milk of the word is very important. We grow here first and then here. As a young, newborn Christian, the most important thing is to have a mature adult Christian who is sound in the faith walk with you and to feed you correctly, not to leave you out into the desert for your own ways, but to teach you the right way. When Paul speaks here of the milk and the meat, what he's talking about is the different levels of the truth. He's not talking about a different truth. He's not talking about a truth that is absolutely hidden to everybody. But it's the thought behind certain things. The milk is this easier to digest truths of Scripture, whereas the meat is the deeper, more filling features of Scripture. If I was to give you an example, I want you to think about it this way. For us parents and grandparents, I want you to think about having a conversation about life and death with a toddler. You still have to say, so-and-so is no longer here. So-and-so is not coming back. Now, have that same conversation with an adult. It's the same truth, is it not? This person was killed in a car accident. They lived a certain way. They did certain things that they shouldn't have been doing, and now they are no longer here. Same truth, but there's a deeper thought behind it. And that's what Paul is trying to say. I want to be able to have these spiritually mature conversations with you, but you're not ready for it. Spiritual immaturity cannot fully receive and appreciate the richest and fullest truths. So why is Paul correcting them? Do you think he's upset with them? Yeah, probably a little bit. Do you think he's just doing this because, well, that's what he's supposed to do? No. He loves them. Paul was there, and he started that church, and he was there for a year and a half with them. In Acts chapter 18, verses 7 through 11, to build up to it, he arrives in Corinth, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. These are the fellow tent makers, and he brings them into the fold. And then he ends up kind of starting by visiting the synagogues. It says he would visit every Sabbath. He would go in and he would just a little bit talk, a little bit preach. And then the old boys, Silas and Timothy, show up. And Paul pulls the gloves off and says, okay, now we're going full bore. And he goes into the synagogue and he preaches Jesus Christ. And he gets thrown out on his backside. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts 18, starting in verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He spent time there. He started things there. He knew many of these people. We continue on in Acts. And Paul continues his missionary trip. And he brings Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus. And it's at this point that Paul has moved on. And then we get to meet Apollos in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was to come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We read that Paul spent time there. And eventually, Apollos spends time in Corinth teaching. And we are told right here that he is sound at this point. He knows the word. He is a good teacher. He teaches the right way. We get to this point when this epistle is written. It's about 3 to 4 years after Paul has left. And they are no different from the day they were saved to that point. They had spiritually stunted their own growth. They had good sound teaching from two different men. They still did not want to grow up. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 13:11 tells them, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In order to grow up, in order to get to a certain point, you have to take the binky and throw it away. You can't keep doing the same. And that's what Paul calls him out on. You need to grow up. You need to act your age, if you will. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We're on the milk in order for us to get to the meat, not to stay on the milk. We have to grow. We cannot stay babes forever. The second point is that carnal means fleshly. Verse 3 and 4. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Paul's calling them out. You look no different from everybody else on this earth. You've got your own little cliques going on. You got your own group of friends. This is ours over here. We follow this guy. We like his music a little bit more. We follow this guy over here. We like his music a little bit on. And so on and so forth. Was Christ doing that? Is there division in Christ? No. He calls them out. He tells them, you're walking the same way everybody else is. Something that always used to make me laugh. And I always thought it was kind of funny, but truth be told, it's actually extremely depressing. It's when you get different church youth groups together from the same city. You would think that all these kids are just able to hit it off, and they usually do. But the funny thing and the depressing part about it is that you could sit there and you'll watch these kids just come running up to each other and go, I didn't know you go to church. I didn't know you were a believer. They see each other at school all the time. But it's not said. It's not brought up. It's heartbreaking because they don't realize that just because they walk out of these doors, that all of a sudden they're supposed to look like the rest of the world, but they're not. Especially at school, especially at work. We are not called to look like everybody else. We're called to walk as Jesus walked. John 13, 34 through 35. We all know this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Was there a whole lot of love in the Corinthian church? No. They fell short. They were falling short, and they could not figure out the basics of a walk with Christ. With the division, the strife, the envying. Paul writes it out very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't have one foot over here and one foot over here. Jesus is the line in the middle. He is the gate. He is the shepherd. And he says, you're either on my side, you're either doing the right thing, or you're not. You're either serving God or serving self. Paul calls him out. And he knows they're being carnal. One, because he spent time with them, but two, because of the infighting that he's been receiving and being reported to. But he knows they're acting fleshly for the simple fact that they are not displaying something extremely important. There's no fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit being shown by this church. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lavishness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We all fall short. Paul's not saying that now that you're in Christ, you live this perfect life of true sinlessness. No. But it's the fact that these people decided to just revel in it. What is the importance, or some of the importance, of quitting these fleshly desires? For the individual, it's fairly simple. There's a saying when it comes to working out, which I obviously don't do near enough. You cannot outwork a poor diet. I don't care if you run a marathon every day. I don't care if you do 1,000 sit-ups in an hour. I don't care all this work you put in. If you do nothing but feed your body absolute junk, you're never going to get to that point where you are healthy and fit. And that's the same thing. You can go ahead and read this word front to back, back to front, upside down, every which way, every single day. But if you are still partaking in the world's desires, you're not going to get out of there. You're never going to spiritually mature. You're always going to come short. Just because it's here doesn't mean it's here. And as for the church in general, there was a Baptist pastor who I found, and I love this quote, Pastor John Dagg. When discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. It's because of each other that we grow. It's because of all of you that I am who I am, on top of the work that Jesus has done in my life. I need to be in the Word and becoming more and more like Christ to help you. You need to be in the Word and growing in Christ's likeness to help me. We don't make it without each other. As much as some of y'all probably don't like me, we're stuck together, okay? You can't get rid of me. Amen. Thanks. We got to be held accountable to each other. You help me when I'm down. I help you when you're down. Third and final point for this evening. We see in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Our third point and our final point this evening is quite simply this. There is work to be done. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be a little bit worried if I see Samson behind the grill flipping burgers somewhere right now. We don't have babies at work. Okay, we may have grown emotional babies at work. But it's... Come on. Amen. If you can't say amen, you can at least say ouch. There's work to be done. And the work is not done by infants and toddlers. It's done by the mature. Does that mean the teenagers get off scotch-free? No, there's still work that they can do. Does that mean that our elders at one point in time get to retire from their own ministries? No, there's no such thing as a Christian retirement. There is always something to be done. So we cannot stay children. The other part to that, do we see Paul here today? Is he still around? No. Is Apollos still here today? No. They're long gone. And one day, we'll get to see them in glory with Jesus. But they're no longer here. We have their writings. We have their teachings. But they're no longer boots on the ground. Paul's calling people out, going, I'm not going to be here forever, so take what I have, grow, and go. All of us have a field that God has blessed us with, and we need to work that field. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Your field is going to look different than mine. All of our fields is going to look different. All of our ministries are going to look different. But we all have ministries that we are to tend to. There is work that needs to be done. There are those that you can reach that I could never reach. And there's those I can reach that you would never know about. I heard this saying the other day, and before you start yelling heresy, let me finish. Did you know that there's actually five gospels? We all know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But our lives as believers is actually the fifth gospel. It's our lives on display that shows the truth and love of Jesus Christ. It is our lives that are changed and matured and showed to the world that shows the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Here we go. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So I'll ask you again, as I close out this evening, where are you at in your walk with Jesus? As far as maturity goes, are you a new believer? Are you still on the bottle? It's okay. Grow there. Have you started walking and talking? Have you started to grow? Have you reached a teenage point? As Joel said earlier, now you're an encyclopedia and you know everything. Or are you an adult who's learned the fact that you will never know everything, but you'll know what's most important in life? And that's Jesus Christ. Where are you at this point? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And we thank you for holding us and growing us and teaching those the right way, bringing up babies into adults spiritually. With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening, I want to ask you,